Tonight's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. So Philippians 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of this then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have had us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Please join with me in praying. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you teach us, you reveal yourself to us in your word. And God, I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly. I pray that all those who are following along, that you would be opening their hearts to understanding, that your spirit would be prompting us to obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the other day, Mel asked me to reset the oven timer for another 10 minutes while she looked after Jacob. And so I head into the kitchen to do just that. And as I head in there, I'm about to do that, I realize some of the dishes there need soaking. So I do that. And then while I'm doing that, there's some stains on the bench. So I go and give them a wipe. And while I do that, I notice some cobwebs down in the corner. So I go and sweep that. And as I do that, I think, oh, let me check Facebook for the 100th time that day. And then some indefinite time passes and Mel calls out, oh, how much longer to go on the oven? I look over, I forgot to set the timer. That often happens with me. I get started on a task, I get distracted, and then I forget what I was supposed to do in the first place. I wonder if perhaps this isn't just a me thing or even just a husband thing. Maybe it's an everyone thing. We start with our resolute focus, especially you think of New Year's resolutions, we're committed to this. And then, of course, 2020 happened. I don't think anyone planned for that. Sometimes I find myself asking, what am I doing with my life? What happened to 2020? Is my health, my well-being, my walk with God, has that just hit the pause button? And I pray that tonight you will be encouraged by the message that Paul has for us, that whether you're feeling stuck, that you'll get back up. If you feel like you've lost, that perhaps tonight you will find your bearings. And when our faith leads into some difficult times, that you'll be encouraged to persevere. So that tonight's message from Paul, he writes to the Philippians. It's a letter of commendation. He's so pleased with the Philippians. It's like receiving an A+ grade report. And he tells them that he has something important to share with them. This is that he calls it the goal and the prize. And it's so important, and it's so important for us too as followers of Jesus. We read it in verse 12 and 14. We just heard, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's pursuit, his purpose, his passion. This is his ultimate why. When we understand the why, everything else flows from that. Paul knew his why, his big reason for why he lives the way he lives. And the reason we find just a couple of verses before in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is the ultimate why. This is his purpose and passion, to know Christ. This is his prize and goal. And this is not just an intellectual questionnaire knowledge of, you know, answering a few questions about Christ. No, this is an intimate personal knowledge where he knows Christ and he identifies with Christ. If we think of the people who know us the best, it's probably our family. They know us, they love us, they accept us, and they identify with us. We share a last name together. We share a household. And this is the type of knowing that Paul talks about, to know Christ intimately, to identify with him in his resurrection and in his death. And Paul uses this language of now, but not yet. Now, he says we have it now, but not yet. It's a paradox. It's like he rejects his own message right up, but it's not. It all makes sense. Let's see verse 12 and 16. He talks about this. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. This language of now but not yet, we see it throughout his letters. It's sort of like when you order something on eBay. It's confirmed, but it hasn't yet arrived. The last thing I ordered on eBay was this little capacitor, this little cylinder, because my dryer conked out. It wouldn't work. But through the powers of YouTube, $20 on eBay and a screwdriver, it's as good as new. Well, not yet, but it's on its way, and it's basically as good as new. See, this is the language that Paul uses, now but not yet, but it's better than just an eBay order. He's talking about the return of Christ. This is an eternal treasure. The prize and goal to know Christ is worth way more than anything else on this world. And so what are we meant to do in the meantime? Are we just supposed to twiddle our thumbs as we wait for Christ's return? No, no, no. In the meantime, we're called to become more like Christ. This is called sanctification. This is the process of being set apart, to become holy, to be more like Jesus. And so this sanctification, don't get me wrong, tonight's message is not about being a better person or to be a good person, because that's not the gospel message. The gospel is not about us being better or good, because if that were the case, then guess what? Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He could have just come, preached a sermon, and then gone back to heaven. No, let's see what it means to pursue Christ as the ultimate prize and goal. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul is a great example of what it means here, to forget what is behind. Paul is the one we learned last week. He was the one who had all the reputation, status, success, achievements. He was a Pharisee. He did everything. He had all the background. People looked up to Paul. Basically, if you hung out with Paul, you were the in crowd. Instead, Paul regards all of that as loss for the sake of Christ. He forgets what is behind and he strains toward what is ahead, to know Christ. And he's not just talking the talk, he walks the walk. As he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he's not writing it from his favorite lounge chair with a library full of theology books. He's not even writing from like an Instagram-worthy post sitting on the beach as the sun sets on the horizon. No, Paul is writing this while he's in chains, while he's in prison for his faith. He is someone who has forgotten what is behind and he strains toward what is ahead, to know Christ. And as he writes to the early church, when we think of the early church, we think persecution, where they were beaten, arrested, killed for their faith. And that is true. But for some of those really early Christians, this meant just being the weirdos who followed this new religion, who were living differently from the culture around them. For some of them, you might describe this as some sort of soft persecution, where they experienced social exclusion, isolation. They lived differently. They were the weird ones, not like the Jews, not like the Gentiles. And Christians was a derogatory term, similar to what you and I might feel if we were called bigots today. Oh, you're one of those Christians. And for some of us, as we follow Jesus, we've experienced loss. We will experience loss. We might experience loss through the respect and reputation that we've built up. We used to be part of the in crowd, and now we're Christian. Perhaps some of us, we've lost credibility in the workplace. Maybe we've lost work opportunities. And Paul encourages us to press on, to count it as loss, to forget what is behind. Verse 15, he continues, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." To take a mature view of things is to give the right value to the right things, to give significant value to the significant things and little value to the insignificant things. Let me share with you a story of someone who did this. Back in 1904, 1905, a guy called William Borden, he was part of a rich family, had a rich inheritance, and when he graduated high school, his parents gave him a trip around the world, and as he traveled around Asia, Europe, the Middle East, he was a Christian. He saw the need and the hurt around the world, and he wrote home to his parents, I want to become a missionary. And his friends at the time thought, William is wasting his life. He's throwing it all away. And the story goes, in the back of his Bible, he wrote these words, "No reserves." And then he goes to Yale University. He graduates. He gets all these high-paying job offers. He's also a millionaire, so he doesn't really need it. But he doesn't take any of those job offers because he's committed to the call that he believes to reach the lost, to declare the praises of Christ around the world to the lost who haven't yet heard Jesus. And in the back of his Bible, underneath the words, "no reserves," he writes, "no retreat." And so after he graduates, he gets on a ship to sail towards China. His call is to reach the Uyghur Muslims in northwest China. And on the way, because he's reaching Muslims, he stops off in Egypt to practice and learn Arabic. And while he's in Egypt, he contracts spinal meningitis. And within a month, William Borden is dead. The world would look at that and go, what a waste. So much potential. All of the success he had, the background, the education. And yet William Borden, he counted it all as loss. He forgot what is behind because he was someone who strained towards what is ahead. He knew that to sit in glorious heaven with Christ was worth infinitely more than the temporary trinkets of this world. He was someone who cared a lot for the significant things, the greatest prize, the greatest goal, to know Christ, to become more like Christ. Verse 17, Paul continues to encourage us to join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Follow examples like Paul, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, those who nearly died for the gospel. Look at those who are straining towards the goal of knowing Christ Jesus. Verse 19 and 20, Paul describes what this looks like for us even more. But just the second part there, it says their mind is set on earthly things, talking about those who are set in the worldly culture. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. There's a difference between the culture of the world and a culture of heaven. To belong to God's kingdom and follow his values. Because it's a struggle to live in our world. There's a natural inclination in our hearts to be around people just like ourselves. People who dress like we do, talk like we do, act like we do. And more so, people who have the same values as us. And so as we live in this world, we're tempted to become more like the world. Because then we'll be liked by the world. It's like when you put a rose in a vase and it's filled with blue dye, that rose grows up and it's blue. It's a blue rose. We become like the world when we live in the world. There's this tribalism instinct to stick with people like us, and yet we are called to live as citizens of heaven. And Paul, he's not talking about just, you know, join an Amish commune with no technology, be awkward in our interactions and disconnect from culture. No, he was someone who connected with culture. He knew how to speak in a way people understood. He lived amongst them. He was someone who became all things to all people in order to save some. So don't be weird for the sake of being weird. No, verse 20, he's telling us to follow Christ, to be citizens of heaven. And Brett talked about it a few weeks ago, talking about, you know, when someone's just not from around here. Well, Mel, she was telling me a similar story. So she went to high school in Port Hacking. And her teacher needed to teach them about culture. And so instead of, you know, watching videos or looking at pictures on the internet, she thought it would be a good idea to take an excursion, you know, from Port Hacking in the Shire to the very Vietnamese suburb of Cabramatta. This was before MasterChef made Vietnamese food cool. And so I thought, wow, what's this excursion all about? And she explained to me, you know, everyone loved it. And the jokes as they rode the bus, you know, we're going over the bridge and better take your last breath of Shire air. And, you know, they were actually, some of them were actually concerned about their safety going out there. I found it funny because, you know, I grew up right next door to Cabramatta and my mum still does most of her shopping there. I think they stood out in that part of Sydney. And we are called to stand out from the culture of this world because we are citizens of heaven. We are to submit the cultures that we grew up in, the culture that surrounds us. We are to submit all of that under the culture of heaven. We are to be formed by God's word. Our behaviors are to be shaped by God more than being shaped by the culture we live in. There's a saying, the fish will be the last to discover water. You know, we're so immersed in culture, we don't really see it. It's basically everything that's normal, that's what culture is. It's normal in our world to be bitter and to criticize in the workplace. It's normal to hate those who hate us. It's normal to strive after certain things, even to idolize things like family, marriage, success, career. It's normal to fit in. It's normal to be like the culture around us. And oftentimes, what's normal in the world is not normal in God's kingdom. And for some of us, we're the only ones that are Christians in our family. That's going to be really hard. And this is an encouragement for you to press on. It's because it's really hard to be the only Christian in your family, because if you submit yourself to God's values, his culture, you're going to clash with the culture of your family with different values. Your parents are going to disagree. Your siblings will disagree with your pursuit of Christ. Now, you're going to have to work out what that looks like. It doesn't mean dishonor your parents whenever it suits you. And it doesn't mean disobey your faith just to honor your parents. You're going to have to work out what that means. But Paul encourages us to press on, because to know Christ, to become like him, it is totally worth it. Verse 18 and 19, Paul continues to describe the culture around us. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. There's a difference between the culture of the world and God's values. He describes them that their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Basically, their stomach being just led by their desires, their impulsiveness, whatever we feel like we go after. Whether it's sex, spending, just drunkenness, just whatever you feel like, you've got the means, just go for it. Their glory is their shame. We live in a culture that elevates the individual. What's your platform? How many followers have you got? What have you done with your life? Their glory is their shame. Is it our mind, are our hearts pursuing after earthly things, or are we pursuing after Christ? And then Paul, verse 18, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice there he doesn't say enemies of Christ. He says enemies of the cross of Christ, because people don't mind Jesus, you know, the comfortable one, the one where you just go to church and you go back home and you live the way you want. That Jesus is fine. You keep following that Jesus. You tell me more about that Jesus where it's like a club for insiders. Don't tell me about the Jesus that requires us to surrender to him. Don't tell us about Jesus, the one who calls us to take up our cross daily, to come to him in repentance. No, we don't do that here. Not that Jesus. Don't do the Jesus that calls us to be a light to the world. Because when we are the light to the world, when we're separating ourselves from the culture of this world and we pursue Christ as citizens of heaven, you will face rejection from this world. You will experience suffering as a result of following Jesus. Now, when I say that word suffering, I used to shy away from saying I suffered because I'm here in Australia. Suffering is overseas in hostile nations where people actually get arrested, beaten, thrown out of communities for following Jesus. But see, suffering in the Bible, it's not just a some people thing. It's a Jesus thing. And by extension, it's a Christian thing. And suffering for us does mean social exclusion, isolation, being seen as unloving or close-minded. When we follow Jesus, when we live in this culture, we're going to stand out. And as a result, we will experience suffering. I'm not saying go and pursue suffering. No, the goal is still to pursue Christ, to know him. But don't fall into the trap like I did. I used to think, you know what? If I'm liked enough by the world, if I'm likable, if I live here and I'm just like them, people will want to trust Jesus. No. What I was doing was I was seeking the approval of people more than I was living in the approval I already had that was given to me by God. Does this make you uncomfortable to hear that we're supposed to suffer, that we will experience it? It makes me a bit uncomfortable, but I'm humbled. You know, Paul, he didn't attain all of this. He wasn't perfect. He wrestled with it in the same way I'm going to wrestle with it. I'll persevere in this. I'll press on to know Christ more. I've talked about this a few times through tonight, proclamation, declaration of the message. Let me just turn to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 there. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are called to declare the praises of God, the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, there's this cultural thing where we talk about sharing Jesus. I use the word sharing Jesus, but in the Bible, it actually just talks about declaring and proclaiming. Sharing implies that we only do it when it seems just about right. We wait for everything to be perfect. We wait for the stars to align before we do anything that might threaten our image, our credibility, our relationship. No, we're called to declare his praises. This means we have to risk stepping out of our comfort, to risk our friendships, to risk our reputation. But press on. A couple of notes to make about this. I'm not giving you permission. The Bible is not giving us permission to just preach fire and brimstone to people, to just push the gospel on people. No, we are to do this in gentleness and respect out of love. Second point to be made is that we need to be prayerful in this, to pray at all times, to be praying for those we speak, to be praying for our own hearts, to be praying that we would be obedient, to be listening for the Spirit as we speak, as he prompts us. You know what, now's a good time to share your testimony. You know what, now's a good time to offer to pray for the other person. Let me just finish with this final story of a friend. He gave me permission to share this. Now, he's a professional football player, and he's a new Christian. And before his first game, he was in the locker room, and part of the team exercise was to say, share a story of when they first slept with someone. And some of the others know he's a Christian, and he goes around, they all listen to each other's stories, and it gets to him. And for him, this is his time, I guess, in a way, he's could have conformed to the world. But instead, he stands firm in the gospel. He says to all his teammates, "Guys, I'm a Christian. My faith won't allow me to share that type of story." And they push for him. "Come on, man, you've got to share that story." And he says, he presses on. He's like, "Nah, I follow God." And so they're like, "Man, you just got to share a story, any story then." You know what my friend does? He goes and shares his testimony of how he came to trust Jesus. I'm like, what? That is someone who is pressing on to the goal of knowing Christ. And he tells me this with joy. It wasn't joy that any of his teammates, you know, got on their knees and surrendered their lives to Christ. No, he tells it with joy because he had the opportunity to declare the praises of Christ. How did his teammates respond? I don't know, but you know what? His example is someone who remembers. In verse 20 and 21, just back to Philippians there. But second part there, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to so that they will be like his glorious body. We await a saviour from heaven. Jesus will return and everything will be brought under his control. We will live in a renewed society where we see perfect justice, perfect peace, perfect righteousness. We will be raised with glorious bodies like his, where we experience life to the full. Perfect peace, where we are loved, where we know we are fully accepted, where we belong. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand this truth that we are citizens of heaven. We praise you that because of Christ, we are saved, that there's nothing we could do to add to that, Lord. And we thank you that as we press on in this life, that you are making us more like him. And we pray that you would continue this work in us, that we would be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.